Hello, Santa Barbara Community Church family. However and whenever and wherever you may be watching this, I want to say it's really good to be together, at least in this format, and to get a chance to worship and think a little bit about what it means to walk faithfully with God in days like these. Welcome to my backyard. Thanks for having me in your living room. Now, if you've been with us for a while, you know that since January, we've been working our way through Genesis chapter 1 through 11, and we've really enjoyed our time in that study. But Mike and I made the decision that we're going to pivot away from finishing that series in order to focus a little more directly on what's happening right in front of us right now. If you are a part of a home group, I encourage you to continue to go through your home group studies, finish them, and maybe even discuss them if you're gathering virtually with your home group in these weeks. But we want, in these couple of weeks, when we have an opportunity to gather like this, to talk a little bit about some of the big realities that we need to keep in mind in a time such as this. And so, to that end, if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open it to Isaiah chapter 40. If you don't have a Bible, maybe consider going to grab one, pause the video real quick, or pull up Isaiah 40 on Bible Gateway, on whatever device you're watching this on. But Isaiah 40 is where we're going to be spending our time together. Now, like many of you, over the past week or so, I've checked in with a lot of people that are dear to me. So people, friends in New York and North Carolina and Missouri and even right here in the Santa Barbara area. And one experience seems to be common for all of us. It's that our world seems to be getting smaller and smaller. And right here, even in our own neighborhood, as we've gone from social distancing now to sheltering in place, that we have seen that it seems like everything is getting tighter and tighter, smaller and smaller. And yet, in the midst of all this smallness, we want to help us as a church family to think big. While I am really grateful for technology, things like this and like Zoom and FaceTime and Instagram that have allowed me to see the faces of those that I love, even encountering my friends and loved ones and small squares on a screen reminds me of our suddenly smaller world, and I need to be reminded of the big truths of life, which is why we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah has a picture of the bigness of God that I think is really timely. But before we get there, I want to talk about 8th grade social studies for just a moment. When I was in 8th grade, we spent much of our year in social studies learning about westward expansion and migration in America, and the Donner Party in particular. And all of our learning culminated with a class field trip to Donner State Park. There's a memorial there that our teacher wanted us to see. And as we made our way around, there were multiple elements of that that I found fascinating. But in particular, there was a statue, a memorial statue that is set up in that park. I encourage you to Google it after you're done watching this. But the park ranger told us that this statue, which had a huge stone base, had a platform up high, and on top of that platform stood the figures that were like those that might have been part of the Donner Party. And the park ranger mentioned that that platform that they were standing on stood about 20 feet high, and that that was the level that the snowfall had reached that winter that doomed this group of travelers. And suddenly, what had previously just been abstract and a number, for me at least, took on new shape, new perspective. When I saw how high that platform was, it was easier to imagine just what the Donner Party was facing. And this new broadened perspective remains with me to this day, that sense of awe and wonder. Now, if you're watching this alongside others, I want to invite you to pause the video for just a moment and share with those around you when you've had a similar experience, maybe been struck by the size or the scope or reminded anew of some different perspective. And once you do, come back to the video and we'll dive into Isaiah chapter 40 together. Now, I'm not sure what you shared about in your living room, but whether it was an experience of the Grand Canyon or Machu Picchu or the Roman Colosseum or the Great Barrier Reef, what we're going to see in Isaiah 40 is a picture of God that makes all of those other things pale by comparison. Because the size and the grandeur of the God we're about to encounter in Isaiah chapter 40 is, well, it's unlike anything else. So I invite you to take whatever posture or position will help you to worship as we read from Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's going to take a little while. But as I do, if you want to stand or you want to kneel, perhaps you just want to remain seated with your hands open heavenward, I invite you to get into whatever position you need to be in order to be ready to hear more, not only from the Word of God, but about the God that the Word points to. So, church, hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to pick up my notes. because they fell. Well, I don't know about you, but I find that passage really encouraging, and sometimes it's good just simply to be reminded of the one that we belong to. And I would say it's especially important in times like these that we're living in now. There's so much in this passage that we could dive into, but we're not going to because I want to keep this video relatively brief. Instead, if you're interested, I want to invite you to make use of the Isaiah 40 personal study that's posted in the worship resources section of the website if you want to dive a little deeper into this passage in the week ahead. Well, this week has seen an unbelievable rise in tension all around us, and sometimes maybe even in our own homes. The pressures brought on by instant homeschooling, or empty grocery shelves, or trying to define essential business, well, they've certainly caused a rise in anxiety and a scarcity mentality, which means in part we can identify just a little bit with the readers of Isaiah. They also had seen a rising tension in their own lives and in this prophecy in particular. In the 39 chapters that have preceded what we just read, God has been saying to his people through the prophet Isaiah that because of their own sin, their own rebellion, because they had forsaken God, judgment was coming. See, they were meant to be a set-apart people who, through their lives, pointed to the holiness and to the character of the God they belonged to, but they had become idolatrous and rebellious, and they had turned away from the Lord, and God said punishment is coming. And part of that punishment included oppression and exile to foreign nations. This is about as bad as it gets. Cruel and vicious kingdoms had come and were coming still to carry off God's people. The rising tension for them is hard to overstate, and yet it's in that context that God says, comfort. Comfort my people. Though the present and the future looked bleak, God assured his people of comfort. In fact, in verse 2, he says he intends to speak tenderly to his harassed and bewildered people. Friends, don't miss this. In the midst of a looming crisis that seemed to threaten their very existence, and faced with a future that was marked by instability and uncertainty, God says, comfort. Comfort my people. And as heartening as that message must have been, as the chapter unfolds, we see that this promise of comfort is actually grounded in something, which means it's the opposite of the song Everything is Awesome from the Lego Movie. Yeah, if you're watching this with young people, they know what I'm talking about. And many of you want to sing, I know. Now, go ahead. Now's your chance. Seriously, I can wait. I'm good here. It's kind of fun. Everything is cool. If you're not familiar with the Lego Movie, the characters sing this song, Everything is Awesome, in a context in which nothing supports that claim. Actually, everything around them is going wrong, and they just keep singing, Everything is Awesome. Well, in stark contrast to that is Isaiah chapter 40, because God speaks a word of comfort that is anchored in reality, in deepest reality, the foundational reality of all things, in the character and the work of God himself. The passage, this chapter, makes significant themes out of three particular things that I want us briefly to look at. And the first major theme that emerges in this chapter is God's power. You probably noticed that as we read through the chapter. It comes through so clearly in this text. Throughout this chapter, in some of the most beautifully poetic language in all of the scriptures, God reminds his readers and his people that he is indeed all-powerful. Look, for example, at verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. Now, the term sovereign means all-powerful. It means free to do as one wishes. And because we live in a country with a democratic form of government, sometimes the idea of sovereignty is a little obscure to us. But those who live in a true monarchy would have no trouble understanding what it's like to live under one who has all unlimited power. And even more to the point, as God's people were facing the prospect of exile, and they were concerned about the seemingly unchecked power of Babylon in particular, God goes out of his way to remind his people that he is in fact the true sovereign, not just of their nation, not just of the earth, but in fact of the whole universe. Reminders of the bigness, the scope of God's reign are all throughout this chapter. Look, for example, at verse 12, which invites the reader to consider creation itself. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Or consider verse 15, which drills down to the level of governments and kingdoms. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. Or verse 22, which goes macro to take stock of the entire universe. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Talk about a broadened perspective. Isaiah urges his readers to take stock of the God who created and rules over all things and to stand in awe. And considering all of this, verse 25 rightly asks, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. The obvious answer to those two rhetorical questions is no one. Friends, as our world gets smaller, we must remain mindful of how big our all-powerful God is. And yet, as we all know, and human history has demonstrated all too often, a ruler with limitless power is not always a good thing. We don't have to stretch our imaginations too far to think of examples in which someone with unchecked power actually brought greater injustice, more suffering, more instability into the world. Which is why the second theme of Isaiah 40 is so important. That God presented here is not only all-powerful, he is also good. Again, this is clear from the very opening words of this message of comfort, where God reminds these people that though they have disobeyed, though they have strayed, though they are currently threatened, they still belong to him. Notice the relational terms that open the chapter. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. It's as though God is telling them that despite their sin and their rebellion, that their relational connection to him is unsevered. God's goodness and his relational faithfulness comes through loud and clear. Also in a verse we already looked at, in verse 10, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power. That title, the sovereign Lord, combines two Hebrew terms, Adonai, which would have suggested power, and also Yahweh, which was the covenant name of the Lord. And in combining these two terms into one title, it's as though God is saying, my people, remember who I am. I am not only the all-powerful God, but I am your God, the one you know by name and the one who knows you by name. And the next verse expands on just what this means for these people. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This all-powerful God is like a tender, caring shepherd. He will gather those that are threatened, carry them close to his heart, and lead them with gentleness. For a people living in fear and uncertainty, there may hardly be a more encouraging description of God than that one, which is why I know that I need to be reminded of these things now as much as ever. The good news of Isaiah chapter 40, and indeed of all of Scripture, is that our God is both all-powerful and always good. If God were only all-powerful, we would have reason to live in terror of God. If God were only always good and not actually all-powerful, we would live in terror of the evil that ran rampant around us. And yet, resoundingly, throughout Scripture, our God is both all-powerful and always good, which is a word of comfort both to Isaiah's readers and to those of us that find ourselves huddled in our living rooms as fear of the coronavirus spreads around our world. In summarizing this vision of God presented in Isaiah chapter 40, Old Testament scholar John Oswalt has written words that I think are timely and relevant for us today. He said, God is great enough to be able to help, and he is near enough to want to help. God is great enough to be able to help and near enough to want to help. But sadly, though the threat posed by Babylon would eventually pass and the people of God would eventually be restored from exile, the deeper threat of rebellion and sin would remain, which is why a final theme of this passage is worth considering. Isaiah grounds the hope of the people not in their own moral perfectibility, not in the reforming power of exile, but instead in the arrival of God himself. You can feel the tone of triumph that comes through in verse 9. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. God is pictured as the coming victorious one. And even earlier in the passage, in verse 3, we read, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And if that sounds familiar, it's because you hear it every year at Christmas. The power and goodness of our God reached their pinnacle in the arrival of Jesus Christ, who came to set free a people enslaved not by Babylon, but by sin. Through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ overcame the grave and death itself. Our God came to save, showing himself to be all-powerful and always good. Church, in this time of great uncertainty, may we live with a firm confidence in our big God and knowing the comfort of belonging to one who is both all-powerful and always good and has promised to come to save. I want us to close with a confession from the Heidelberg Catechism. It was written as a tool intended to help teach children the Christian faith, and through a series of questions and answers, it goes through some of the great truths of the scriptures. Now, if we were together in person, I would put it up on the screen behind me and have you confess it alongside me. But since we're doing it in this format, I'm going to do both the question and the answer. And I invite you to listen to these great truths of scripture. Question: what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer: that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all of the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Church, whatever the days ahead may hold for us, may we be heartily ready and willing to live for the one who is all-powerful, always good, and has promised to come. May the Lord bless you, and may you know his nearness and his comfort as you follow him in these extraordinary days. Amen.
Hey, Steve, here we are doing something a little different today. I'm in my office, you're in your home, and doing a little recording for the church for Sunday worship. And man, I never thought we'd be doing something like this, did you?
Wow. No. 41 years. I think there's only one time our church didn't meet on a Sunday, and it was at the end of a big fire season. And you remember that Sunday morning, we were up on campus and there was ash everywhere and we weren't sure whether or not to meet. And then just before maybe service time, as people were starting to come, the electricity went out. And okay, we just called it. We said, no service today. But other than that one event, I can't think of any time in 41 years that we have ever not gathered for corporate worship on a Sunday. So yeah, these are strange, strange times. And puts a lot of pressure on churches, puts a lot of pressure on people, a lot of pressure on families. I know a lot of families are cooped up together and kind of at each other's throats and maybe feeling all crammed together. And by the way, do you have a book I could borrow? The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller.
Yeah. Yeah. You want to borrow that?
Yeah. Yeah. That'd be great.
Yeah. Here you go.
Yeah. Cool. Yeah, thank you so much. You know, Don and I have been cooped up together, and so it's put a little pressure on our marriage, and so she really needs to read this.
All right.
Well, as soon as we're done talking, I'm gonna give it to her and make sure she really takes care of that.
Okay, so you heard that, church family. Everybody be praying for Donna. Well, Steve, we know that you've come through a unique personal season even prior to this whole corona thing with your cancer diagnosis this fall, and just wondered, what are some things you might have learned about the life of faith in uncertain times when you're facing unusual circumstances like this? Can you speak to that a little bit?
Yeah, sure. Whether it's a personal crisis that everybody goes through at some point in their life, or a large-scale corporate crisis like our culture and our world is going through, crisis really makes you think about what you believe and what your commitments are, and your trust in God's sovereignty really gets tested. You know, I've taught a lot of sermons in my life on heaven. I've taught a lot of sermons on trusting God through the good times and the bad times. And in my own personal experience on this prostate cancer thing, I've really had to ask myself the question, do I believe my own sermons? And, you know, the short answer is, yeah, I do. And it was really a good time for me in a lot of ways. To be honest, health issues are humbling. And humility is a really, really good thing. I spent 6 weeks in San Diego doing proton therapy. And every day I had about a 20, 25 minute, maybe even 30 minute, if the traffic was bad, drive to the center where I was being treated. And I really pondered and thought and prayed about God's sovereignty and to the extent that I believed in his plan for my life. And it was really a sweet time. And to be honest, my trust in God grew in the midst of uncertainty. And I think that's something that can happen for our church and our own lives in the midst of this really strange event that we're living through with this coronavirus.
Yeah, that's really good. Really good stuff. Well, one thing I was thinking about too, for 40 years, you banged the drum loudly on every member ministry, priesthood of the believer, and how that gets lived out in the context of church life and in our neighborhoods and so forth. But in these days when we're under quarantine and all this stuff, what do you think? How can we practice every member ministry when we can't be physically together? Do you have any ideas for us of what this looks like in this unique situation?
You know, I've been thinking about that a lot, and because I live that out in our church, and boy, it's difficult. I wish I had a simple answer. I think the short answer is we're going to have to be really creative. We're going to have to think outside the box. We're going to have to pick up the phone and call people. I mean, texting is good and other social media, but there's nothing better than hearing somebody's voice. And, yeah. You know, while some families are probably feeling cooped up and going crazy with kids and all being together, there's other people in our church that are lonely. They're not in a home with a bunch of people. And so we need to think about individuals. We need to pick up the phone. We need to reach out in any way we can. Some people need food, maybe, possibly. But we really got to try. And I think we're going to learn some good and interesting lessons in the days ahead. I'll give you one example of every member ministry that just, you know, made my day just 2 days ago. Roger Hill co-leads our home group. And he sent out a relatively lengthy quote from C.S. Lewis that I'd never seen before. I've read a lot of Lewis in my life, but I'd never seen this quote. And it was Lewis thinking about how to live life in a time of chaos, a time when things seem to be falling apart. And it was rich. It just fed my soul all day long. So I thought, well, good for you, Roger. You fed my soul and certainly our home group. And so things like that, we just have to make efforts and stay in contact the best we're able.
Yeah. Yeah. I think there's going to be some unique opportunities here for the kingdom, even in these crazy days. Yeah. Hey, one more question for you. Let's just talk about fear for a moment, because I think there's a lot of fear and anxiety right now. And during this season, when a lot of people are just feeling crippled, frankly, by fear and anxiety. Do you have any thoughts for us as disciples? What would you counsel us at this point?
Well, as you know, I love church history. And the church from well, really from the Old Testament right through the New Testament, has so often lived and even thrived in periods that there's a lot to be afraid of. There's a lot of anxiety. Certainly many of the letters in the New Testament are written to a church that is culturally at odds, being persecuted, maybe losing jobs, economic ruin. So there's a lot in the scriptures to encourage us. But having said that, and most Christians know that, fear is still real and anxiety is still there. And I think one of the things we have to do is be gentle with each other. Probably a lot of people, if they've been around the church long enough, remember Gerald Sitzer, who wrote a fabulous book called A Grace Disguised. Spoke at one of our church retreats down at Malibu some years ago.
Two.
And I'm sorry?
He spoke at two, didn't he? I think he came twice.
Yeah, came twice. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. And his story simply is he was in an accident with his family, with a drunk driver, and he lost his mother, his wife, and one of his children in a tragic accident. And he ponders in that book pain and suffering. And one of the points that he makes in that book that I've just never forgotten is it doesn't do any good to compare your pain with somebody else's.
Yeah.
And I thought about that in light of this coronavirus and the fear and anxiety that a lot of believers and people in general are feeling. It doesn't do any good to compare the fear and anxiety we might have to our neighbor or our friend or even someone we live with. I was thinking possibly the 24-year-old, very healthy young person will respond to this a lot differently than the 74-year-old person who has some respiratory problems.
Mm-hmm.
We just have to live with that as a church and say, yeah, it's not an equal playing field, and people respond to these things very differently. But we have to be gentle with each other. We have to keep pointing each other back to Christ. And when all things just seem to be going crazy, to remind ourselves that God is sovereign. This did not surprise God. We don't exactly know why. We know we live in a fallen world. Thank goodness we just studied Genesis 3 a few weeks ago. That gives us a context to understand the brokenness in our world.
Right.
And, but in the midst of that, we have to be gentle with each other and say fear and anxiety is real, but God is still sovereign, and encourage one another with those words.
Yeah, that's good stuff. Well, thanks for joining us for this little conversation. And as I'm sure you are, we're praying for the church here as they meet this Sunday and in their homes all around Santa Barbara.
Yeah.
And now I heard you and Donna are hosting a happy hour at your place later this weekend. Is that true?
Just a small gathering of 40 or 50.
Okay, great. Count us in.
No, I'm just hoping that Donna Reed's finishes up this book.
Good luck with that.
Yeah.
All right. Thanks, Steve. Appreciate you.
Take care.
Bye-bye.